Well, if you have your Bible with you, pick it up and find one more time the New Testament book of Philemon. We are going to wrap up our message series in Paul's book to Philemon this morning as we have been talking about resolving conflict in our relationships, and particularly relationships between believers in Christ, resolving conflict in relationships, and we wrap that up this morning. So find the book of Philemon and hold your place there for a minute. I want to thank everyone who stepped up in leadership last week as I was gone. Bobby Davis, the Wednesday night Bible study. Brother Jeff preached on Sunday morning. I know you were blessed by that. And Mark Register preached Sunday night. So I know you were blessed last week by all of that. And thank those who stepped up. I took a trip to see my mother in Winston-Salem on beautiful days of traveling. You know, and I thought about it as I was driving to and from Winston-Salem last week. How blessed we are to be in a state that, I mean, when it's beautiful, it is beautiful, isn't it? And in how many places can you travel from the coast to the mountains in one day? And I'm from the Piedmont in Winston-Salem, but if you're like me, there have been days you've just taken off to the mountains and you've enjoyed it up there. Such a beautiful place. But also, if you travel much in North Carolina, especially in the mountains, or you go to the northern states, you drive through tunnels. You ever been surprised by one of those tunnels? You suddenly come around the corner, and in the case of the mountains, you have to go in the mountain and then out the other side. And they're so helpful, they post a sign for you that says, turn on your headlights, and you have like 3 seconds to do that and take off your sunglasses. So you go from the bright sunlight on a cloudless day into the dark, and you're struggling to adjust, and about the time you do adjust, you come out the other side. Back into the cloudless day in the bright sunlight, you turn your headlights off, put your sunglasses back on, and in about 15 minutes you get to do it again. The thing about driving through those tunnels, though, is you know you're always going to come out the other side, right? Let's pause here for a minute and consider a lot of relationships in which we have conflict are kind of like those moments in the tunnel. Especially with believers in Christ, church members, folks that you love and you serve alongside, there's been those cloudless days where everything's going great, you're having a good time, and then you hit a rocky patch in your relationship. And that's sort of like going into that tunnel. And the time that you're dealing with that conflict, you're trying to orient yourself, you're trying to adjust. It's like those minutes, those days, those hours, longer even, that you're in that tunnel. But by God's grace, you always come out the other side. You always come out the other side. And I believe if we follow God's gospel and we surrender our relationships with Him, I believe if we make a commitment to gospel-centered relationships, Christ-centered relationships, when we come out the other side of the tunnel, when we come out of the conflict, it's an opportunity to serve together once again. It's a new opportunity to serve together once again. And we've been following the Apostle Paul in Philemon as he's written to his good friend Philemon in the city of Colossae, where Philemon lives. He's written to Philemon and told Philemon that a runaway slave, Onesimus, has come to Christ. Paul is in Rome in prison, and he has led Onesimus to Christ. And now he is sending Onesimus home, where both master and slave will be followers of Christ in the same household. And the letter of Philemon he sends with Onesimus the slave to his master Philemon to mediate their conversation, to resolve any conflict, to let Philemon understand what has happened, and that he should receive home now his brother in Christ, Onesimus. So we have followed that path, and we have followed them through this conversation where Paul is resolving conflict and mediating this conflict. And this morning we're going to arrive on the other side with Paul. We're exiting the tunnel with the Apostle Paul because we want to learn something about building gospel-centered relationships. What happens next? You have resolved that conflict. You've worked through things as best you can. When you come out the other side, what happens next? As always, let me mention that you cannot dictate how the other person responds. You and I can only dictate how we respond. and what we do. And our effort is to resolve that conflict in Christ, to honor Christ, and to come out the other side having built a new relationship, to develop that fellowship, to strengthen that fellowship so we can serve together again in the church. We can serve Christ again together. Look with me in the book of Philemon and verse 17. A book so short, there are no chapters, just verses. So look at verse 17 as we read how Paul describes the relationship and strengthening that relationship when you come out the other side of the conflict. Paul says, "If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me." That is, accept Onesimus just as you would me. "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this in my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. But yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." It's a simple truth that we should always keep in mind, that healthy biblical relationships reflect the gospel. Healthy biblical relationships reflect the gospel. And after the conflict, our effort should be to renew that relationship as a gospel-centered, Christ-centered relationship. As believers in Christ, our relationship with one another should reflect the truths of the gospel. As Jesus said, "Love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another." You love one another. And he called that a command. Before he said it, he said, "I give you this a command." It's a new command that you love one another. If it's a command, that means we must do it intentionally. We must take action to love one another. It never happens accidentally. Gospel-centered relationships, Christ-centered relationships happen intentionally because we decide we're going to love one another the way that Christ has loved us. Because we decide that our relationships are going to reflect the fact that we're believers and the fact that the gospel is the anchor that holds us together. It's the reason we're together. So healthy biblical relationships should always reflect the gospel. In verse 17, Paul set forth for Philemon how intentional he was in this relationship. He said, "If then you regard me a partner," that is, the gospel is what makes us friends and partners, "then accept Onesimus as you would me." The word "if" really means since. Since you already consider me a partner in the gospel, then accept Onesimus just as you would me. You see, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the gospel that holds us together. The gospel is the reason we're together. And those relationships should reflect the gospel and the great truths of the gospel. You say, "Pastor Bob, what do you mean by that?" Well, let's walk through this together for a moment. Paul reveals for us three key attributes of the gospel that should be reflected in our relationships as we move forward. If you're coming out of conflict with someone and you're mending that relationship, seek to apply these three attributes to that relationship. This makes it a gospel-centered relationship. First, for example, in healthy biblical relationships and gospel-centered relationships, we should show sacrificial forgiveness. Sacrificial forgiveness. Paul says, "But if he," Onesimus, "has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." Probably nowhere else in this letter does Paul more demonstrate what it means to be Christ-like than in this statement. We would agree that we should forgive one another, wouldn't we? But often when we say that, what we mean is, "I will say the words, 'I forgive you,' and then I'm going to walk away." But biblical Christ-like forgiveness has sacrifice attached to it. It has actions attached to it. Christ just didn't say, "I'll forgive you if you ask." Christ died to pay for that forgiveness. The Apostle Paul demonstrates that kind of forgiveness when he says to his friend Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus home, and if he owes to you anything, don't ask him for it. Don't take it out of him. Take it out of me. I'll pay for it. Now, he could be referring to one of a couple of things. One, very simply, the lost revenue of a runaway slave. Philemon was a businessman, and when Onesimus ran away, he lost revenue from the work Onesimus was not doing. So it could simply mean, Paul could simply mean, don't ask him to pay that back. I will pay that back. Don't charge it to his account. I will pay that back. I will settle his account for him. But also by running away, Onesimus would incur punishment. Very practical punishment, physical punishment. It could be that Paul means, I'll take his place. But either way, Paul says, I will pay the price on my account. I'm mediating his coming home. I'm his advocate. I'm his stand-in. Charge it to my account. You know, that's what Jesus did for you and what he did for me. We could not pay for our own sins. So he died on the cross, and our sins were paid in full by him. He took our place. Paul reflects that kind of sacrificial forgiveness when he says, charge it to my account. Sacrificial forgiveness means you not only say, I forgive you, you live forgiveness. I hold nothing against you. I'll stand in for you. We're going to serve God together again because I love you. It means I recognize that I didn't deserve forgiveness. I didn't deserve God's forgiveness. And we might think that of the other person. Well, they don't deserve our forgiveness. Well, we didn't deserve God's forgiveness either, did we? No. Ravi Zacharias is a Christian apologist and author in a book published this year. He tells the story of a conversation he had with a Palestinian Muslim. And they were sharing stories about things that had been happening in their lives. And Zacharias says that they were sitting in a coffee shop in Jerusalem, and this young man, this Muslim from Palestine, the Palestinian Muslim, said to him that recently he had overheard a conversation between a Muslim sheikh and a Christian missionary named Brother Andrew. And the young man said that as he was listening, the sheikh and Brother Andrew were talking about a recent killing of 8 Israelis, and the Muslim sheikh was the one that had ordered the killing of these 8 Israelis because the Israelis had killed 4 Palestinians whom they had accused of crimes. So Brother Andrew asked the Muslim sheikh, he said, who appointed you judge and jury and gave you the authority to order such killings? And the Muslim sheikh replied, I am not judge and jury, but I am an instrument of God's justice. Brother Andrew asked, what place is there then for forgiveness? And the sheikh replied, forgiveness is only for those who deserve it. That's what separates a biblical faith from every other belief in the world. Every other belief, religious and non-religious, says, I will forgive you if you deserve it. I will forgive you if you behave the way I want you to behave. Do what I want you to do. If you deserve it, I'll forgive you. But then suddenly we meet Christ. And the Bible says that Christ died for our sins before we even knew we need to be forgiven. Christ shed his blood for you and me. Christ paid the penalty for our sin, not only when we didn't deserve it, we didn't even know we needed it. That's biblical forgiveness. That's biblical pardon. That's biblical love. And for us to reflect the gospel in our relationships means that we reflect that kind of forgiveness. When you come out the other side of the tunnel, it's time to let all that past go. It's time to say we are followers of Christ and we will reflect the gospel, and I truly and actually forgive you. And our sacrifice will be setting aside our self-interest. Our sacrifice will be setting aside our pride. Our sacrifice will be setting aside the notion that it's about me, that I deserve something. No, we don't. We're followers of Christ. And we get to serve him together. So coming out the other side of the tunnel, leave behind all that bitterness, leave behind all that unforgiveness, and come out the other side and say, I want to serve with you again. It's not about me, it's about Jesus and the gospel. Gospel-centered relationships always show sacrificial forgiveness. Second, gospel-centered relationships always demonstrate personal commitment. Personal commitment. Paul writes, verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Right after he says to Philemon, charge Onesimus' debt to my account, he says, notice this, I am signing the note already. That I am dedicating myself to pay for whatever he owes. I am personally committed to this relationship. There's no what if involved. I'm going to sign off on it and commit myself. And then he says to Philemon, and I would like for you to commit yourself also. I want you to expend what Paul has already said earlier in the letter is Philemon's greatest gift, refreshing the saints, he says. I want you to refresh me. I want you to encourage me. You know, now and then, even the Apostle Paul needed a little encouragement. And he says to his friend Philemon, I want you to commit to our relationship all over again and your relationship with Onesimus, and I want us to all understand this is not about us. This is about the gospel. For relationships to be healthy and thriving and reflect Christ, we must invest a personal commitment to one another. I have to tell you, folks, it's sadly, churches are suffering from a lack of personal commitment to healing relationships. It's just a sad truth. We leave quickly. We depart without a second thought. We break up relationships in the church without thinking twice about it. In fact, we do it so fast now and so easily now that I think it never occurs to us, is this the biblical thing to do? We never ask, is this what God wants? We always say, this is what I want, and I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. But we made a commitment to relationships with one another when we stepped in the door of this church. When you said, I belong to First Baptist Church, this is the body of Christ, this is the fellowship I'm part of, you know what you did? You signed your name in commitment, and you said before God, I'm committed to these relationships. I will do my best to heal any breaches. I will stand in the gap for those who are hurting, and I will come out the other side so we can serve together. Where I need to forgive, I will forgive. I'll let go of bitterness. I will uphold the gospel, and I will love my brothers and sisters in Christ because Jesus loved me first, and I didn't deserve it. That's the gospel. May we return to that personal commitment to one another, commitment to relationships that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. One more thing. Gospel-centered relationships demonstrate gracious expectation. Gracious expectation. They show the world that we believe the best for one another, not because we're so good, but because God is so great and can do great things through committed relationships. Verse 21, Paul says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. First, Paul says, I have such confidence in your obedience to Christ. I have seen it, what God can do in your life. I have seen what happens when you trust Christ. Philemon, I believe you're not only going to accept Onesimus, you're going to go beyond what I would even ask you to do. You're going to show him such grace that God is going to work in that relationship, and we're going to hear all about it. And then Paul, writing from a Roman prison, then he says, and while you're at it, make the guest bed for me and put out the good soap. Because as soon as I'm out of here, I'm coming to see you. And that's not a threat. That's an anticipation, expectation of what's going to be happening in that household. He wants to come and see how God has been at work between Philemon and Onesimus, these two brothers in Christ that he's brought back together. He has great expectations of the grace of God landing on that household, healing those relationships, and doing even more than Paul could imagine. What if we come out the other side and say, I believe God's going to work in this relationship. I believe God's going to do great things if we heal this breach between us. I believe God is at work and we forgive one another. Christ can use us in ways we never could have imagined. Let's show the world what God can do. Let's stop thinking about what we want and start heralding who God is and what God can do. Paul is not just being optimistic. Paul is anticipating the power of the grace of God and Jesus Christ in a household where two men come back together and exercise that grace for each other. That's what we should be doing, isn't it? That's what we should be doing. Showing the world what it means to have gospel-centered relationships. Building relationships. When we come out the other side of that conflict, dedicating ourselves to building relationships that reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And you say, well, Pastor Bob, that's awfully hard to do. So-and-so really hurt me. And we might have worked through the conflict, but I don't know about serving with them or serving alongside them. I don't know if I can do that. Guess what? You can't do that. But God can do that. God can work through you, and God can work through me, and God can build a healthy biblical relationship if we commit ourselves to Him and to the gospel. If we commit ourselves to letting Him work in our relationships. You know, the Apostle Paul was no stranger to conflict in relationships. The people that he lists at the end of that letter who, as greetings to Philemon, include one individual in particular whose heritage began as a heritage of conflict with Paul. His name was Mark. Did you notice his name was there? So while Paul was writing this letter in Rome, Mark is there with him and he sends greetings with him, but Mark didn't always have the best relationship with the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts in chapter 15 reports to us that one day Barnabas and Paul, two great friends, brothers in Christ, got together and they want to go back out and they want to serve and visit churches and plant new churches they had served churches they'd been to. They want to go visit the other churches. We call that one of Paul's missionary journeys. So Paul and Barnabas got together and Barnabas brought with him a young man named John Mark. Now, John Mark had gone with them on an earlier mission, but his faith crumbled and his courage wilted, and he abandoned them mid-trip and went home. If you've ever been homesick, you know how that feels. Well, John Mark let it get the best of him, and he went home. And the Apostle Paul, whom we all admire so much, put a black mark in John Mark's corner, said, never again. And here Barnabas shows up with John Mark to go on the mission. And the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas got into a heated discussion over John Mark, which eventually sent them separate ways. Barnabas took John Mark with him. Paul took a guy named Silas with him, and God used it eventually to even plant more churches. But imagine for a moment the Apostle Paul watching Barnabas and John Mark float off, depart from him, thinking, there you go. He's just going to quit again. The Bible doesn't record their reconciliation, and the Bible doesn't record the intervening years, but the Bible does record when Paul was in Rome in prison the first time writing this letter to Philemon, Mark was with him. Mark had become faithful. Mark had become valuable, and Paul and Mark had reconciled. And the Bible also records that at some point, the Apostle Paul was freed from this imprisonment. He was arrested again, and we know from that arrest he was ultimately executed, and the letter of 2 Timothy is his last letter, and as he writes that letter, he mentions people in the very last chapter who are important to him, and he writes to his friend Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I know that I'm going to die. I know I'm going to be executed. There are particular people I want with me before that happens. So when you come, bring John Mark. Because he is, listen to this, useful to me for service. Wow. Years earlier, he had rejected him as useless, sent him on his way. Now he said, make sure he's here before I die. I want to see that man's face. He's so faithful. That's biblical reconciliation. The work they did together because both men were more concerned with the gospel than they were with their own pride. Did you see the Super Bowl? Oh, yeah. I stayed up past my bedtime to watch the end of it. Halftime goes in, Falcons winning 21-3. Game ends, Patriots 34-28. That's astounding. When they went in at halftime, you probably, like me, you thought, well, everything's over. Do I go to bed, make more popcorn? You know, what's going to happen here? That's pretty sad first half. But then, as if the Patriots went in during halftime, took a deep breath, became a different team, and came out and played a completely different game in the second half. And we all sat back and we just, all you could say was, that's remarkable. I'm so glad I was here to see it. Let me ask you a question. If you reconcile with your friend in Christ, if you step up and say it matters more to me that we live the gospel than I get my own way, what would the second half look like? What would the second half look like? And would people around you step back and say, I was so glad I got to see that. I was so glad because I knew when they were arguing with each other, I knew when they were frustrated with each other, I knew that things weren't going well, and then I learned that they came together and they prayed together and they forgave one another and they reconciled and they came back out and they said, let's do this for Christ. I'm so glad I got to see that. Would you be faithful to the Lord? Say, God, this is a tough relationship, but I want to serve Christ. Would you say, God, we're starting over in this relationship and I want it to be gospel-centered? Would you say, God, I just want to serve you. And I want my life to be reflected at the end of all. I want it to be said of me that I had a great next half. I had a great second half. That I was faithful. That I was useful. And that my relationships were built and based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not my pride, but on the gospel. Will you pray with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, in this room, so many people, so many relationships reflected, God. Father, maybe some of us are just now entering the tunnel, just now realizing conflict and strain and stress. God, help us to forgive each other and to start over. Maybe we're coming out the other side. Maybe we have worked through it and dealt with it. God, help us to build gospel-centered relationships. Maybe, Father, the person on the other end of this conflict has no interest in reconciliation, has no interest in doing the right things, God. Help us then stand firm for the gospel and to serve you and to live for you and to forgive them, God. Father, I pray for each one in here, God, and whatever struggles we have in our relationships, I pray, God, we give that to you. Wherever we are on the path of reconciliation, God, meet us there. I pray, Father, that we would commit ourselves today to gospel-centered relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, we would honor you in this season of service to you. Father, bless us in this time of response. God, if there's just one who needs Christ as their Savior, God, I pray today would be the day they would accept the fact you have paid the debt of their sin and they would come to Christ today. If there's a believer in here, God, who needs to come back to you, rededicating themselves to Christ, confess their sin before you, God. If there's one in here, Father, who needs to start over with you to make a rededication, God, I pray they would do that today. If there's one who would join fellowship with First Baptist, moving our hearts, God, to say, this is where I want to serve. These are the relationships I would commit to. Father, this is your time, and I pray, God, you'd bless us during this time, that you would move by your Holy Spirit in this place as we respond to Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.